Hey guys, welcome to Our City Church. We are so glad you are here. If you're looking for some good sermons and great words of encouragement, you have come to the right place. And while you're here, go ahead and like, comment, and subscribe, and share this with all your loved ones if you want them to be encouraged as well. Now, let's join this week's sermon in progress.
If you live in Kentucky, which you do, you know that the old saying is, if you don't like the weather, what? Hang around a couple of days. It's going to change. If you've noticed over the last week or 2 weeks or something, as I'm watching the weather, I feel every season over the last couple of weeks has been represented at some point. You see the wind. You see the rain. You see the sunshine. Now you see this white, disgusting stuff out here that's going to be here for another month. But it's a great reminder to show how quickly the seasons in our lives change. Over the next couple weeks, I'm going to be talking about the seasons of David's life and how he could say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Even though it didn't seem like there was surely goodness and mercy following him all the time, but he could say that. And we're going to see how they relate to us. And we start thinking about David. What do we think about? David and Goliath. Come on. Y'all remember Sunday school? You learned about how he beat up a giant named Goliath. But David was also a musician. He was a songwriter. And he wrote many of those songs, as you just said, represented in that song right there. He was also in the lineage of David. Jesus Christ is introduced in the New Testament as the son of David. He's also called a man after God's own heart. Sounds great, right? Got the highlight reel. But it wasn't always this way with him. He had to face many giants in his life, not just Goliath, not just physical giants. Many times in David's life, he had to struggle with his identity. He battled with insecurity. He had winning seasons, and he failed, and he also had to seek the Lord for forgiveness in some seasons. The backstory of where I'm going here this morning is God wanted to be Israel's king. Up until this point, they didn't have a king. He wanted to be their king, but they wanted a physical king. They wanted something tangible, something they could see, someone sitting on a throne. And say, basically, they wanted to experience what all the other nations had. All the other nations, be careful what you wish for, is what Samuel told them. They basically wanted to put something in God's place. Well, maybe they were not actually looking for someone to take God's place, but allowing a desire for having a king was more important than putting God where he needed to be. Come on, somebody. It's like us. We acknowledge God, but we want what we want. So God gave them what they wanted. And Samuel did say, you better be ready. He's going to take your land. He's going to steal your kids. He's going to take everything from you. So God gave them what they wanted. Saul was the first king. He was tall, he was dark, he was handsome, kind of like me. I ain't dark, but I got a tan, I'm good. He started out humble. He was like, who, me? I'm from the least tribe. I'm not qualified for this. He was good until disobedience and pride came and took over. He lost his power, he lost his influence. Here's what he lost mostly. He lost the presence. So many times we can lose the things of the world, but when we lose the presence of God, that's when we start seeing the things start deteriorating in our lives. He lost the presence. He lost his peace. If you think about it, if you read it in Samuel, he lost his peace because he lost his presence. Come on, that'll preach right there. The presence of God brings peace into your life. And when you lose that, you let the chaos of life kind of take over and rear its ugly head. Ultimately, he lost his throne. And a new king was needed. So the prophet Samuel was sent in 1 Samuel 16:1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? Seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite. For I have provided myself a king among his sons. He looks at Samuel and says, how long are you going to mourn? How long are you going to grieve? Can I tell you this grief? Can I tell you what happens is grief is real, but it cannot be permanent. Samuel, come on, I'm going to say that again. Grief is real, but we can't live in it permanently. Samuel had to move forward. Somebody needs to hear this. You have to move forward despite your grief. God can and God will use you even in the seasons when you aren't feeling your best. We think we got to have it all together for God to use us. But as you'll see in David's life, he didn't have it all together when God used him in everything that he did. What are some of the seasons we need to learn to navigate through? Title of this message is, we need to navigate through the season of rejection. As I'm reading things, man, this is a very real thing that people are going through right now. The spirit of rejection isn't named specifically the way some of the spirits were in the Bible, but rejection itself is a real spiritual, emotional experience. People use the phrase spirit of rejection in different ways, talking about spirituality, emotionally, psychologically. Listen, but at its core, it describes a deep internal expectation or a belief of being unwanted, unchosen, pushed away, even when it's not really happening. Wow. Sometimes we create our own rejection. Oh, I'm going to talk about it. I'm not going to hit it myself. It's a spirit that has to be dealt with, or it will deal with you. It's a spirit that will have to be dealt with, or it's going to cause harm and pain for the rest of your lifetime. I remember sitting through sessions of inner healing and deliverance with Mike Dennegan. He was a very intense dude. Woo! Man, his eyes would look through you. But when he was doing these inner healings, Pastor Mindy can attest to this, one of the spirits that kept raising its ugly head was the spirit of rejection. And he would have to call it out and say, you're no longer, you can't stay here anymore, spirit of rejection. You have to leave. But it was a very, very documented spirit. Here in David's story is where the spirit of rejection might have crept in a little bit. Prophet Samuel was sent to anoint a new king. He was sent to Jesse's house, who had 7 sons. All the sons were called, but David was not called to the party. And with him not being called to the party, he might have felt overlooked. He might have felt disregarded. He might have felt insignificant. So David had, come on, listen to this, y'all. David had to make a choice to stay where he was at or go. He had to fight that spirit of rejection, saying, they didn't call me to the house. He could have said, they didn't invite me the first time. Why would I go now? They don't want me there. I don't fit in. I don't have the qualifications. And now they're all mad because they can't even sit down and eat until I get there. You ever have 7 hangry? I have 1 hangry wife. I can imagine 7 hangry boys. When she gets hungry, you just better take note, because it will change just like the weather and the seasons, right there. Right, babe? Sometimes you got to go even when you don't feel like going. 1 Samuel 16:8. So Jesse called Abinadab. He made him pass before Samuel, and he said, no, neither has this the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made Shammah pass, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said, nope, none of these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest, and he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes. David is called to the house. In Jewish culture, the number one son was the rightful heir, and it went on down the line from there. David was the 8th and the youngest. The deck was stacked against him. He was too insignificant for his father to even invite him to the party. A definition of insignificant is this: looking, lacking meaning or not worth considering or unimportant or small. Insignificance leads to insecurity. Were there ever any times in your life when you felt insignificant, when you felt overlooked? Ask you this question: is where have your insecurities in your life came from? Were you bullied growing up? As big as I was bullied growing up because I was a little heavier than I am right now. Well, maybe not that much, but I was bullied. Did you always have to perform to be loved? Were you ever told you're just not good enough or you'll never measure up? Did family, listen to y'all some of this, you need to take this in. Did family dysfunctions or secrets cause you to live in fear as a child? Have repeated disappointments led you to believe you just don't have what it takes? Sometimes even as a child, we can perceive a lack. I'll just be honest with you. We look at what we didn't have as opposed to what we have. I was raised in kind of a poor home. And I can remember my dad. I'm telling on myself this morning. I remember my dad, the basketball team. He was at the middle school. He was a custodial engineer. That's a janitor. Anyway, I remember the basketball team. I was in like seventh grade, and they got Converse high top basketball shoes. Come on, that was the jam back then. Maybe not be now, but they got Converse. And I remember my dad brought me home a pair that they had discarded and thrown in the garbage. Can I tell you, I took care of them tennis shoes like they were some Air Jordans. I painted them white. When it got dirty, I would paint them white. I can't stand. I finally bought a pair of On Clouds. $160 for a pair of shoes was just unthinkable to me. After I wore them a couple times, I was like, you know what? But that comes from a feeling of lack when I was growing up. Because you just didn't get a $160 pair of tennis shoes. I made do with what I got because I knew. Sometimes that it affects us the rest of our lives. And sometimes we live in a lack, I've had to overcome that lack. We look at what's in our bank account or what's not in our bank account. David could have said, Eliab is the oldest. He's taller. He's better looking than me. He's the first in line. So he is the one that's the king. Can I tell you this? Comparison can make you lose your identity. It can make you feel invisible. David was probably saying, Dad, look at me, I'm right here. Yo, you see me? I'm right here. I haven't gone anywhere, Dad. I live in the same house as you. I take care of your sheep. I'm your son too. Can you imagine what that made him feel? But listen, we live in a very visible world this day. We have technology. We have social media. Our vision is way, way, way overstimulated. But rejection makes people feel invisible. You look at the school shootings that go on. Many of these kids were the outcasts. They were the ones made fun of. They were on the outskirts of the circle, overlooked. They called him. They didn't even call him by name. They said, the youngest. Oh, come on, I'm going somewhere. The youngest is out in the field. The keeper of the sheep. It didn't say David, my son. It said the keeper of the sheep and the youngest is out in there. Yeah. He had a real name. And sometimes I use identity words in my phone. I got the guy working on the youth group. Hey, they're doing great work over here. But he's in my phone as Eris Drywall. I got Bobby Joe, the plumber, in my thing. Because I identify with what they do. What names have you identified with? Have you identified with a nobody, an insignificant, insecure, emotional, angry? Once you put a name on it, it starts to stick. Come on. Once you put a name on it, it starts to stick. What happens when it starts to stick? You walk around. Everybody can see it on you. You look like you got post-it notes all over your body when you let it stick to you. Oh, when you agree with it, that's exactly right. A season of rejection can feel deeply personal, and it can throw you off for a long time. But let me tell you the good news. It doesn't have to define your worth. It doesn't have to define your future. It doesn't have to define you as a person. Here are some steps to help you fight the spirit. Take some notes. You can go to heaven that way. We can heal. We can resist. We can overcome rejection through, first, the truth in the word. Yeah. Next one is finding our identity in God. And knowing, listen, if we only knew the authority that he walked into with the name of Jesus, you walk in authority every day because Jesus Christ is inside of you. Sometimes we can talk ourselves out of a lot of things, but sometimes when we learn how to walk in the authority of Jesus, say, no, I don't have to feel that way. I don't have to think that way because I got the mind of Christ. Come on, it's just perspective change is all it is. Rejection loses its power when your identity is rooted in God rather than people. We must renew our minds with the truth. When we struggle with family, when we struggle with rejection, Psalms 27:10 says, when my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take care of me. You might have some father wounds in the room today. You might have some mother wounds in the room today. I'm telling you right now, you are not rejected by God. You have a heavenly father who looks down upon you, not the way your earthly father looks at you. Isaiah 43:1 says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine. All these other names you've been called, you need to reject them because you've been called by the name of God. Take a deep breath. You got the Spirit of God breathing inside of you. 2 weeks is good. The Bible says you are accepted in the Beloved. Accepted. Not by what you do, by who you know. God accepts you just the way you are. So many people say, I'll come to church when I get my life cleaned up. No, you won't. You come to church and come to God to get your life cleaned up. Because if you wait, so many people miss the blessing of God because they feel like they're insecure. They feel like they don't measure up to God. God wants you to come just the way that you are. Broken, stained, bloody, beaten. That's the way that he wants you to come because he already knows all the stuff that you're going through. If you're struggling with rejection, listen to this one. You have to practice forgiveness. Practice. You're talking about practice. Come on, I love my basketball. You have to practice forgiveness because unforgiveness allows rejection to take root and grow into bitterness. Come on, after it gets a root in you, it starts turning really, really bad. Colossians 3:13. Bearing with one another, look next, if it's your wife, say, I got to bear with you. But if you look around the room, she's like, help him, Lord. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you should also must do. Jesus himself offered forgiveness to those that were rejecting him. Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. He wasn't pardoning them, but he was also showing that grace and mercy was even while he was on the cross. Here, let me read this to you. Forgiveness is not denial. It's releasing the right for revenge and emotional control. It ain't saying that what they did to you was right. Come on, you got to hear this. So many times we hold so much anger and bitterness in our lives and unforgiveness in our life. And I've said it before. They don't even know. They're already past it. But you hold it on for a lifetime and you deal with that until you're umpteen years old, 60 years old. And before too long, it starts to set up a root of bitterness. But here's the thing. They've already went on. They've already passed on. They've already gone on. And we still hold on to it. We must also forgive ourselves. Ouch! How many walk around? You don't have to raise your hand. Altar calls later. But how many of you walk around and beat yourself up every single day for something that happened, could have been 10 years ago, could have been 20 years ago, could have been a year ago, could have been 6 months ago. You walk around and you start labeling yourself as a failure because I failed. Listen, because you failed, that does not make you a failure. If you continue to fail, you might be in a failure mode, but you're not a failure. We have to learn how to forgive ourselves. You have to let yourself off the hook at some point. Come on, are y'all on the hook for something? Come on, some of y'all made some choices back when you were teenagers that you're still on the hook for, that your mind still goes back to that place. I'm telling you this morning, God wants to free you. He wants to make you, let you know that what he did for you on the cross, he took care of your sins past, present, and future. So we need to let go and let God. I know that's cliche. Number three, here's the big one. You must resist lies. Come on. Rejection often whispers, I'm not good enough. I don't belong. Something is wrong with me. We must learn to separate present reality, listen, from past wounds. What you're going through now is not who you are now. But when you keep holding on to it and you keep dragging it, so many times we're dragging our past into our present and it's affecting our future. We're pulling something that God said, I've already taken care of, I've already forgiven for, I've already paid the price for, but yet you keep pulling it forward, you keep pushing it forward until it's way ahead of you again before you get to the point. I'm telling you, God wants you to release that today. Learn how to name rejection. Oh, listen. I stole this one. It's good. Learn how to name rejection when it shows up instead of obeying it. When you start hearing it in your mind, when you start feeling it in your feelings. Again, we cannot live by feelings, right? If we live by feelings, we're going to be in a bad shape most of the time, 90% of the time. But a lot of times when that thing starts rearing its ugly head, Pastor Vonda, we have to name it. We have to say, here it comes. Oh, I know it's coming. I know I'm going to have to deal with this. But so many times we deal with it with a pity party instead of a praise party. So many times we deal with it by living our lives into it instead of saying, God, you've redeemed me from that. You've taken that out of my... I'm no longer a slave. I'm your son. Sometimes we just got to pray. The word says take every thought captive. In the name... Come on, do this sometime during the day. In the name of Jesus, I reject the lie. I reject the lie that I'm unwanted. I receive your truth because I'm chosen. I'm chosen. God chose you. I'm chosen by the Father. God can and will heal all of the wounds caused by rejection. Psalms 147. He heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. Oh, there's healing. There's wounds. Yeah, you got scars, but they're no longer gaping wounds anymore. They're scars. They remind you of where God has brought you from. He heals the brokenhearted. And number four, you fight rejection. We didn't have points, but anyway, that's my number four. We fight rejection when we find community. That's why church is important, y'all. When the enemy isolates, he dominates. Rejection does this. Listen to me. I want y'all to pay attention. Rejection sabotages closeness when things start to feel safe. That's why friendships are hard when you have this spirit on you. When you start, somebody starts getting close to you, you pull away. You join a group, but then all of a sudden somebody starts to get to know you a little bit better and you pull yourself away. You isolate yourself because you don't want to be vulnerable in that position that you're in. It can sound like I don't want to be a burden. It can sound like they'd be better off without me if I wasn't around. Or this is the big one. I can just handle it myself. No, you can't. You need God, first of all. But isolation strengthens rejection but community weakens it. Ephesians 2:19 says this. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. 1 Corinthians says this. And if one member suffers... all members suffer with it. We're better together. Or if one member is honored and all members rejoice in it. Rejection feeds off of negativity. Negativity. Sounds like an 80s song. It feeds off negativity. You need to connect with safe people. You need to find you a tribe. You need to find some people that you can get around and you can be vulnerable with and talk to them. Find the right people. Everybody will know your stuff. But when you connect with good people, when you connect with saved people, also, I wrote this today. Today. Don't connect with people who are always telling you what you want to hear. Come on. So many times we want to be around people that are just going to allow us to be in our stuff and be in our junk all the time. Don't always be around yes people. Get you some safe people that are going to speak the truth and love to you. Say, no, you got to get up. You got to walk this thing out. You have to be better this day. And let me help you walk along the way. So many of us want everybody to tell us what we want to hear, but not what we need to hear. My wife is very good at telling me what I need to hear. And I say that lovingly. She corrects me. But about 99.99% of the time, I need that correction. We are better together. Just know that in a season of rejection, in a season of insignificance, in a season where you feel invisible, God knew you before he formed you. He knew that you're going to have deficiencies, Tion. He knew you were going to have some flaws. You perfect, all right? She just smiled and said, not even close. He knew you before you were born. He knew you were going to have those deficiencies and flaws. But look what he did. He looked beyond our faults. He looked beyond our past. He looked beyond our limitations. He looked beyond our current definition of success. He looked beyond how many times we may have been picked over or passed over in our lives. I love this one. David was not in the lineup, but God had something lined up for him. Come on. He got something lined up for you, Eric. You walk in a part of it. You're just walking in a portion of it right now. You're going to start walking fully in it this year in the name of Jesus. He was not in the lineup, but God had something lined up for him. What the family saw, what your family sees, what they saw, they viewed as a problem. God saw as potential. When they saw weakness, when they see weakness in you, God sees strength. When they saw limitations in you, he sees zero. They're limitless. When they say broken, God says, I'm seeing restored and I'm seeing new. There is something that only you can bring to the table. And guess what? He prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Guess who wrote that? David. He said, they can't even sit down. They can't even sit down. Come on, you ought to be excited. They can't even sit down till I get there. There's things that can't happen until you get there. There's things that are never going to happen until you're called to the party, until you take your place at the table. Oh, they can't even sit down until you get there. That feels so good. David wasn't the first choice, but he was God's choice. Looking at David's life shows that where we are now is not where we will stay. And what God has promised, the enemy cannot cancel. If he says it, it's yes and amen. If he says it to you, it doesn't mean maybe it's had a few detours, because how many of us have caused detours in our own lives? Get your hands in the air, come on. U-turn, he gives you a U-turn. Not in Miami. Woo! You get a few of those. But listen, rejection often comes before refinement. It often comes before redirection or release. Sometimes, you got to hear this. Sometimes it's not pushing you away from what you want. Listen to this. It's clearing space for what's better for you. We feel like that God is always trying to take something away. But there are things in our life that he's trying to pull out of us. There's things in our life that he's trying to, I need that out of there. Oh, God, you don't want to take that. You know what he's got for you? He's got something better. And he knows that thing, some of those things in our own lives are causing us to hold on to something we don't need to hold on to. He said, if you'll just make room, if you'll just make space for me, I'm about to do something different in your life. Come on. What he's trying to pull out of you is for your good. Let's all stand if we would, please. I'm going to ask you this question this morning. Where are you? Are you outside looking at the party? Never feeling worthy or never feeling like you're invited to sit down at the table? This morning, I want to encourage you. It's good news. God invites everybody to the table. He doesn't look at the outward appearance. He says that about David. I'm not looking at Eliab. Yeah, he's tall, dark, handsome. I'm not looking at the other guy that has more qualifications. God told Samuel, said, I look at the heart. And there's so many people right here trying to disqualify ourselves by where we've been, who we are, who we have been. And God says, I see the change that's happening in your heart. Oh, come on, y'all. I feel this for somebody. Even though everybody else is not seeing the change, you're starting to feel the change. I want you during this time, this season of your life, to embrace that change and say, okay, even if someone else doesn't see it in me right now, he's pulling something out of you. Embrace that. Because when you start embracing those things, God starts to open up the eyes of those around you and say, he don't talk like he used to, Jay. He don't walk like he used to. He don't go the places he used to go. He don't act like he used to act. That's what God's trying to unlock in you right now. Don't fight it. He's trying to clear some space. But I'm telling you, God wants to do something big in your life. He wants you to come just the way you are. You don't have to jockey for a position. You don't have to fight for approval. You don't need someone else. Oh, listen. You don't need someone else to celebrate you. Even though it feels good to get a pat on the back and feels good, you need to get the acceptance of the Father so lodged into your mind and into your heart that when men reject you, you know that I have a Father in heaven that said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Come on, when we get that in our mentality, we know that we're never, ever, ever, ever alone. You don't need someone else, oh, I wrote this down, to fail so you can succeed. Come on, we have a, there's this, sometimes we're looking for someone else to fail so make us look better. Come on, how many of us have ever talked down to someone to make ourselves feel better? Oh, not none of you saved saints in this room anyway. You don't need someone else to fail for you to succeed. God sees you. He values you, and God is not done with you. There's been times in my life, Eric, I thought God was done with me. More than once. And there, because of the mercy of God, there have been times when he should have been done with me. I'm just being honest. He should have just wrote me off. He should have just X'd me out. He should have ever how you do it. But he didn't. Because somebody said his mercies are renewed each day. I think Pastor Vaughn said that. His mercies are renewed each and every day. The callings, the gifts, the anointing, the favor, it has your name on it. But you have to accept it. You have to reject the lies and reject the enemy's thoughts and accept that you are the beloved of God. He's still calling gifts out of you. I don't have any gifts. Yes, you do. He's calling the anointing out of you. You have it. You just haven't activated it yet. This morning, I pray. These altars are going to be open. We'll have someone on the prayer team on the left and right. We'll be up front here to pray with you. But I want, if there is a spirit of rejection or insignificance or anything that's been kind of rearing its ugly head, sometimes a walk to the altar is a release to say, okay, but Pastor, I can't go up front there because they'll think something's wrong with me. There's something wrong with you in the back room. I'm not trying to be hard, But sometimes you can get a release when you start making that step and say, God, I'm taking this step out. I've battled this. I'm trying to go forward, but man, I'm having a hard time. That's what this community is good for. It's not here to judge you because you come to the altar. It's not here to say, oh, well, look, they must be having some trouble. We all are. Promise you that. I promise you that. So as we open up these altars this morning, if you don't know Jesus, maybe you've never made a confession of faith to say, God, Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. Forgive me for the way that I've thought, the way that I've acted. Heal my heart, heal my mind, heal my spirit, God. I want to walk with you. I'm tired of my old life. I want a new life in you. If you want that walk with Jesus, come on, make a step forward. If you want a release today, I really feel like God is going to release something today. He wants to take away our insecurities. He wants to take away our insignificant and give us a new identity in Him. These altars are open as they get ready to sing. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to just agree with you that God is going to do something brand new in your life. In the name of Jesus.
Thank you so much for joining us today. I hope you are encouraged. If you are looking for more information, please visit ourcitychurch.online. We love you. We're praying for you. We'll see you soon.